All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. You can turn to Matthew chapter 21. That's where we're going to be at today. We're in week number 5 of our series called Rooted. And in this series, we're talking about being grounded and rooted in Jesus Christ and in what he's calling us to do. Being fully grounded, being fully rooted in his teachings and doing what he says to do in his teaching. We like to say around here a lot that life is simple. Just read the Bible and do what it says. Like, that sounds incredibly easy, but it's incredibly hard. So how do we get rooted in the teachings of Jesus Christ and how do we apply them to our lives each and every day? I want to start out today a little bit different. I'm going to read the entire passage that we're going to be looking at, and then I'm going to go back through it, and I'm going to break it down. And so here we go. Matthew 21, verse 1 says this. As they approached Jerusalem, this is Jesus and his disciples. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. Then they brought the donkey and colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds then went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Over 2,000 years ago, Palm Sunday took place. That's what we celebrate today, this event, this week before the resurrection. And I'm reminded as I read this scripture that I'm so challenged and so encouraged by the fact that Jesus knew what he was walking into. He knew he was walking into his arrest. He knew he was walking into crucifixion. He knew that he was walking into death, but he did it because he loves you and he loves me enough not to walk away from the pain. He walked through the pain so that you and I could know that we could have a relationship with him to give us hope. Listen, in this text, they welcomed him into the city. By the end of the week, they wanted him dead. And so we're going to walk through this text for the rest of the morning and really look into what was happening as Jesus rode into the city. Now, let me start off with a question. And if you're brand new to Central, we tell the truth here. And so you don't have to lie at this church. And the reason I say that is because my question would require you to tell on yourself. Here's the question. How many of you have ever had a difficult time obeying God? Anybody? Yeah, that's awesome. A couple people back there not playing. That's great. Big Chief, no fun. That's awesome. I do too. I have a difficult time sometimes obeying Jesus. And it's not necessarily because of what he's asking me to do. It's that I don't know the why behind the what. And I'm like, well, you want me to do that, but why do you want me to do that? You want me to go there, but why do you want me to go there? You want me to do this, but why do you want me to do it? And you know what? God has never told me the why. He's just always told me the what. And sometimes, every once in a while, I get it right. Sometimes I get it wrong and I don't do what he's asking me to do. But sometimes I get it right and it's just awesome. For example, several years before I came to Central, I was at a gas station. And there was a man sitting out in front of the gas station who was a bum. Now, I know that's not politically correct to say. I mean, he was home challenged. Is that better? I don't know what kind of term to put on this guy. I'm just telling you, he had had a rough night. And God spoke to my heart and said, go invite him to church. And I was like, dude, you got to be kidding me. Like, God, I don't know, but like, I'm concerned for my safety. I don't know. And it was like the Lord was like, no, you need to invite him. There was another guy at the gas pump. This was real early in the morning, and this guy was getting gas. And I was like, can I invite that guy instead? Because he doesn't look like he's going to kill me. That guy out there looks like he might. And God said, no, go invite him. And so I kind of ran up to him, and I'm like, sir, how you doing? And he looked at me like he was in trouble. And I was like, you're not in trouble. I would love for you to come to my church today. I'm one of the pastors of a church, and I would love for you to come. And he looked at me, and he said, well, can I get food there? And when he breathed on me, I immediately had 16 drinks. It was unreal. I was like, ugh. And I was like, yeah. I said, we have some donuts and we can get you some food. And he said, okay, I think I might come. And I was like, sweet. So that morning, I stood outside to greet people because this is what I knew. I knew he was coming to church that morning, and that he was going to come into church, and we were going to bring him in, and we were going to give him some donuts. We were going to get him on a sugar high. He was already high, but we were going to add some sugar to it. And then we're going to bring him into the service, and he was going to hear the gospel, and he was going to pray to receive Jesus. So that's what I wanted. And he didn't show up. I stood out in front of the church, and I'm like, okay, how you doing? Good to see you. No, I can't talk to you right now. I'm looking for a bum. Like, how are you? What's going on? Like, just go in. Next week, as far as I knew, he never came to church. And I'm like, God, why did you ask me to invite this dude to church? About 3 or 4 months go by, and I'm standing in the foyer of our church just hanging out. And a guy walked up to me, and he said, hey, you have no idea who I am. He said, but remember one Sunday morning when you stopped and asked a bummy looking guy to church? And I said, yes. He said, I was the guy at the gas pump getting gas. And I said, if there's a church in town that will welcome that kind of guy, I've got to go see it. And he said, I came to your church. And he said, my life's been changed. I'm a different man. My family's different. Jesus has absolutely changed our life. And I didn't know. Like, I had no idea. All that time, I thought I had gotten it wrong. But God was like, no. I want you to know you got it right. And the reason I say that is because it's the first thing we see in our text today. We see a bit of Jesus asking someone to do something that they probably weren't comfortable with. Matthew 21 verse 1 again says this, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them and he will send them right away. Now I want to pause real quick because we read the Bible through Christian lenses and we know what happened, but they didn't know what happened. In fact, they still thought Jesus was more of a political Messiah at the time. They didn't know about the resurrection because it hadn't happened yet. So to them, Jesus is just a pretty extraordinary guy. He had walked on water one time, fed thousands, raised a guy from the dead. So they were really wowed by that. But in this text, does he not ask the disciples to go commit Grand Theft Auto? It's like, go steal a donkey. And if they ask who wants it, you just tell them I want it. Now, how weird would that be? See, we think, oh, no, that's normal. No. Let's imagine we're in the foyer today. And I walk up to you and I say, hey, I want you to go to Witch Rock. And I want you to find a Hellcat. Just get the keys. Bring them to me. If they ask why you're taking it, just tell them Ryan needs it. None of you are saying, whoa, okay. Like, that's not happening, because that's weird. And so can you imagine 2 disciples, Jesus going, come here, and giving them the instructions? Can you imagine their faces? I'm sorry, Mr. Jesus, can I get a credit card for incidentals? Like, I don't know who the donkey people are. But here's what's crazy. They did it. And I can imagine the conversation between the 2 disciples on their way to get the donkey. Hey, I don't know, man. I don't know if this is going to work. I don't either. I mean, the fish and chips thing back in Galilee, that was amazing. But I don't know if the donkey thing's going to work. And they're walking, but don't miss this. They took a small step of surrender, and it led to a celebration that impacted their entire city just because they were willing to do something they probably didn't even understand. And so if you're taking notes, if you want to write something in your outline, write this down. True success in life is the result of continual and complete surrender to Jesus. True success in life is the result of continual and complete surrender to Jesus. At the end of the day, my prayer for you, my prayer for me, my prayer for us is that we would walk in a consistent, constant state of surrender to Jesus. And I'm telling you, that's the key for success. I didn't say an easy life. I said the key for success. If you want God to do something or to do something new in your life, then maybe you need to do something in your life. And maybe it's to surrender. Complete and total surrender to Jesus Christ. I come from all of my experience for the first 7 or 8 years of meeting Jesus was from a Baptist background. And one of the things they loved to do at the end of service was sing a hymn called I Surrender All. And it always made me chuckle when we sang that song because we sing it and we don't mean it. You know what I'm talking about? I surrender all, except for the fact I looked at porn last night. I surrender all, except for the fact I had sex with my boyfriend. I surrender all. Dear God, there she is. I can't stand her. I surrender. Dear God, is he going to talk about money again? Because I can't stand when he does it. Like that, we don't sing that out loud because that would get real weird. But in my heart, sometimes I sang, I surrender some. But in this text, the disciples surrendered everything. They surrendered it all. You and I have to surrender all. not just some. If you want success in your life, it's going to take complete and total surrender to Jesus Christ. Remember, I've told you time and time again, a 99% commitment to Jesus Christ is 1% too short. He doesn't just want 99. He wants 100% total commitment to him. And so what's it going to be? What's it going to be for you? Is it half-hearted surrender, or is it full surrender to the creator of the universe, your savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? What is it? Now, let me set this next point up like this. If I wanted to mail you something, if I wanted to get something specifically to you, let's say I wanted to mail $100 to somebody this week. Anybody want $100? Okay, I'm not doing it, but I got your attention. If I want to mail something to you, all I would need is about four specific pieces of information. I wouldn't even need to know your name. I would just need your street address, city, state, and zip code. And I could mail you something. I could mail you whatever with those four pieces of information. With four pieces of information, I can specifically locate you. And that's a big deal if I had four pieces of information. But what if I had 333 pieces of information about you? If somebody had 333 pieces of information about you, I mean, if I can get to your house with four pieces of information, what could happen with 333? And you say, Pastor Ryan, why are you bringing this up? Well, it's real simple. In the Old Testament, there are 333 specific prophecies about Jesus being the Messiah, and Jesus fulfilled them all 333. How awesome is it that God wanted to make Jesus so obvious to all of us that he said, you know what? I'm not going to give you just one verse or two verse or even three verses in the Old Testament. I'm going to specifically let you know with 333 different passages. One of them is found in our text in Matthew 21 verses 4 and 5 where it says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Which leads to point number two. God's word is true and can be fully trusted. God's word is true and can be fully trusted. I'm telling you, man, for me personally, when I'm kind of running low on life, it's God's word that fuels me up. Hey, listen, I showed you a picture of a Hellcat because I love fast cars. Love fast cars. If you're looking for something for Pastor Appreciation Month this month, then you guys go ahead and take up the offering in October. There you go. Well, you'll get a speeding ticket. So what? I'm going to heaven when I die. I love fast cars, right? Now, if you're a teenager, you can't use that line with your parents because they might send you to heaven immediately. So you can't say that. But you know what I've discovered about fast cars? They can't go fast if they don't have fuel. They've got to have fuel to be able to go fast. And in life, if we as followers of Jesus are slowing down or something seems to be off, I'm telling you, the word of God is how we fuel our souls. And we can't even move without this working and moving in our lives. Let me give you a practical example. Not too long ago, I was having a crappy day. Anybody ever had one of those where it's just like the weight of the world is on you? And it was crazy, right? And so I had this day where the like weight of the world was on my shoulders and I was feeling heavy and I was down and I was just like, oh God, I just don't know if I can do this. And God put a verse of scripture on my heart. He said, Deuteronomy 31:23. Now guys, listen, I don't play the Bible game. I usually don't play the Bible game. I normally don't go, okay, God, I want you to speak to me. So I'm just going to open up the Bible and wherever it opens to, I'm just going to do it. Where do we got? Judas hanged himself. Ooh. Probably not that. Let's close that back up. Let's try again. Go and do likewise. Oh, okay, cool. I don't advise the Bible game. And so I was like, God, come on. I don't play the Bible game. And God's like, I don't play Bible games either. Deuteronomy 31:23. And I got overwhelmed and I was like, fine. So I got a little Bible app on my phone, looked up Deuteronomy 31:23, and it says this, the Lord gave this command to Joshua, the son of Nun, be strong and courageous for you will bring the Israelites into the land. I promised them an oath and I myself will be with you. God was reminding me through his word, you're not alone. I'm with you. It doesn't matter who's got your back. I've got your back and your front and your side. I am God and I am with you. And I rediscovered that day, the word of God is living and active and it really does speak to our soul. So how can you have the word of God speak to your soul? How can you have the word of God speak to your soul? It's real simple. Start reading. Just crack open your Bible. Start small. We say all the time around here, 10 minutes a day. Get up a little bit early, and before you check your phone, say before. Before you check your phone, crack open the Bible. 10 minutes. Get a real Bible. Don't even use your phone. Don't use the Bible app on your phone so that way you don't have temptation to look at your notifications. If you don't have a Bible, we will gladly give you a study Bible here at this church if you need one. Crack it open. 10 minutes. 10 minutes a day. Give it a try. Try it for a week. It'll change your life. I promise. Read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Do what it says. All right, this is the part of the message where I have to shift gears a little bit to get into the last passage or the last section of the passage. And we'll do it with another quick survey. How many of you were alive in 1987? Would you raise your hand? All right, look around. This is all the old people. All right, how many of you were not alive in 1987? Raise your hand. All right, you're going to have to take my word for this. In 1987, you just ask about anybody that can remember 1987, and most of us remember, it was October 14th, 1987. We remember it very clearly. There was a fledgling news network trying to get off the ground called CNN, and they were a 24-hour news network. And like, who wanted to watch the news 24 hours a day? But they captivated this story in Midland, Texas, of a little girl, 18 months old, named Baby Jessica, that fell into the well. How many of you remember this? Baby Jessica. We got some pictures. 18 months old. She fell into a well. I believe it was 22 feet deep. And it was a serious, serious deal. We got one more picture. This is a picture of her today. She survived. And I read on Wikipedia, she has no recollection of this. I don't know if it's true because I don't know about Wikipedia. Sometimes it's sketch. But she's got a perfectly normal life today. And I started thinking about the whole ordeal because I watched it. 58 hours. For 58 hours, rescue workers worked to get her out of the well. Now, at first, I didn't understand the problem. And I'm not being insensitive. I'm just like, well, she fell into a well. Just tell her to get into a bucket and we'll pick her up and we'll just kind of bring her out and that'll be it. But as I watched the news, it was fascinating to me. Everybody at school was talking about it. This girl, she fell in the well. They're trying to get her out. 58 hours. A bunch of people from all over the United States came together. They didn't know each other. They weren't familiar with each other, but they worked together, and together they were able to rescue her from the well. Now, I thought, how awesome is that? Listen, they had to come up with brand new technologies, brand new things. How awesome is it that a group of people who didn't even really know each other, who might not have even really agreed with each other on some things, worked together for the purpose of saving a little girl? I love that. Nobody showed up and said, oh, I'm sorry, I can't work with them. I don't like the way they're dressed. I'm sorry, I can't work with them. I know there's a baby down there, but I can't work with that group of people. I don't enjoy the music they listen to. That guy has tattoos. People put aside their differences because the goal of the mission was greater than the personal comforts that people had. And they worked together and they got the baby out of the well. Think about that concept because it's fascinating. Listen, 58 hours. They didn't work for an hour and be like, all right, I mean, I don't know. She's 18 months old. Are y'all really that attached to her? I mean, come on. Come on. No, they didn't do that. They worked and worked and worked and worked. Now think about Baby Jessica for a second. What do you think was going on in her mind, stuck in the well, trapped in the well? I don't know about you, but I would have been thinking, is somebody going to save me? Does anybody know I'm down here? Does anybody know what I'm going through? Not understanding, they were trying their best to get to her and do whatever it takes to save her. But can you imagine how that would feel? Here's where I'm going with this. Here's some news. We all have family and friends that spiritually, they're Baby Jessica in the well. And they're crying out for somebody to save them. You know how I know that? Because the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that God has put eternity in our hearts. We all have family members and friends who are without Jesus in their lives. And what I'm proposing is that this week for Easter, we work together, just like those rescue workers work to get the baby Jessica out. We will put on, that we get as many people as we can here to church. We're going to put on an Easter service where the gospel is presented so clearly and effectively. Listen, I believe people are going to receive Jesus next week. I believe it. I believe it with all of my heart. But let's work together to do whatever it takes to get them here so they can hear the message. Because when we work together, don't miss this. When we work together, the movement of God is undeniable. Amen. This is in the text. It's crazy just how this worked out. Verse 6 says, the disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. So they went and stole a donkey. Verse 7, they brought the donkey and colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna Now, if you got your outline, underline that word Hosanna. Underline it in your Bible if you do that kind of thing. I do that. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. There it is again. Underline it again. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Hosanna. It said twice in one verse. Hosanna. Now, Hosanna means please save or save now. Please save or save now. So picture this. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people along the road, and Jesus was traveling, and they're saying, save us! Save us now! Save us! Save us now! But don't miss this. They thought Jesus was a political messiah. They thought Jesus was like Bernie Sanders or Donald Trump or whoever your favorite political candidate happens to be this week. They thought that's who Jesus was. And they thought Jesus was going to come in and save them from Roman occupation and set up an earthly kingdom. But don't miss this, part number four. Jesus always wants to save us from way more than we realize. Jesus always wants to save us from way more than we realize. See, they wanted an earthly kingdom. Jesus wanted them to have a heavenly kingdom. They wanted a temporary state. Jesus wanted them to have an eternal place. And this is what I would say to you today. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus, you've never prayed to receive Jesus, I would ask you to consider it today simply because he loves you way more than you love you. And he's got greater plans for you. Your vision is too small of a thing to live for when you have a God in heaven who offered his son, Jesus. And because of Jesus giving his life, you and I can live with abundant life here on earth and the promise of eternal life when we get to heaven. Now, I started thinking every Easter at Central is special. We always see people receive Jesus. But what can we do as a church to solidify our commitment? And I thought about two things that I tell you all the time. I've told you, I always have two goals for you every year. Number one, I want you to be a difference maker. I want you to be the difference maker in your family members, in the life of your friends. I want you to be a difference maker. And the second goal that I have is I want for you to take a step or two closer in your personal walk with Jesus every year. Those are my two goals for this church every year. And did you know that if you'll take a step this week and invite somebody to church next week, that you could become one of the greatest difference makers in their life? And I'll guarantee you'll take another step or two in your walk with Jesus. So would you consider it? I mean, would you really? Would you really surrender to Jesus and say, God, I'll do this. God, I'll do this. I believe in the power of your word, and I'm going to take the courage. I'm going to have the courage to pray Hosanna for one of my family members or one of my friends. In your bulletin or when you walked in, you have some invite cards, egg drop and Easter services. There are a bunch on the back tables. I want you to take at least two and hand them out this week. Listen, this is about you being the difference maker in the life of your friends and family members. This is about you making a difference. But even more than that, it's about Jesus making a difference. Because here's what I know about everybody in our church. Here's what I love. You guys do this. Like we do this in church. For years, Central has delivered. When I've said, hey, do whatever it takes to get people here. And listen. Don't just invite people. Bring them. There's a huge difference. Inviting people is just telling them. Bringing them is like, I'm coming to your house Saturday, 4 o'clock, because we're going to be the first ones at this thing. Tell them you got tickets. Tell them you got it reserved. I don't know. Don't do that. It's a lie. But you see what I'm saying, right? Bring them. And I know a lot of people, you do this and you're like, man, Ryan, I'm so frustrated. I was talking to somebody recently and they said something out of frustration, but it was so true. They were talking about one of their friends that wouldn't receive Jesus. And they said, Ryan, I just can't save them. And I was like, you're right. You can't, but God can. You can't, but God can. So who are we going to believe that God can save next week? Who are we going to believe Hosanna for? Because listen, church, God didn't put us on this planet to make a point. He put us here to make a difference. God didn't put us here to make a point. He put us on this planet to make a difference. And I want us as a body of believers to step into our community and make a difference. I believe that when people meet Jesus, their life gets better. I do. I didn't say easier. I said better, because I believe that everything is better with Jesus at the center. Amen. How many people do I have at Central that believe God's going to do something amazing next week? Anybody? Awesome. All right, I got one more thing. Finish up this text. Verses 10 and 11, the text says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowd answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. How awesome would it be if next weekend, after our egg drop, after our Easter services, people are going, what's going on? And people from Central, we're going to say, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. This is Jesus at work in our community. This is Jesus changing lives. This is Jesus. Because here's the deal. Jesus in this text, Jesus went on for a week. Now he had the Lord's Supper and he had the crucifixion and then he had the resurrection, and 40 days later he ascended into heaven and he's promised to come and get us all one day. And so here's what I want you to know. I'm going to close with this. If you walked in today and you feel discouraged, you feel beaten up, you feel beaten down, you feel drugged through the mud, here's the good news. I've read the last chapter of the book and we win. We're on the winning team. Jesus is Lord no matter what's going on in our lives right now. Amen? And that is reason for each and every one of us to have hope. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, fill each of us with the courage right now, with the courage to understand that you can save these people. You can. You can, God. You can. We can't, but you can. And God, may we make a commitment to do whatever it takes to make a difference in the lives of these people by simply issuing an invitation. Jesus, thank you so much for what you've done for us, what you will do for us. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you're here and you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life. You've never asked him to be your Lord, your God, your King, and your Savior. You've never cried out, Hosanna, for yourself. Save me. Please save me. And this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I want to lead you in a prayer, in a really simple prayer. The Bible says in Romans, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. And so I want to give you an opportunity to do that. To confess that he is Lord, to acknowledge that you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. And so I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I want you to say this prayer after me out loud. But you don't have to pray it out loud alone. Our entire church family is going to pray it out loud with you for the benefit of the person praying it for the first time, so that you know you're not alone, that you now have a Savior who will never leave you, never forsake you, never abandon you, surrounded by a bunch of people who love you and will walk with you and will fight for you. And we'll help you. And so if you want to pray to receive Jesus Christ, just say this prayer with me in church. Let's all pray together. Jesus Christ, I know I'm a sinner and need forgiveness. I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave to pay for my sins. Right now, I confess you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. Be my Lord, my God, my King, and my Savior. All of me for all of you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know. Pastor Mike is going to sing a song, and as he sings it, we want to pray with you and we want to pray for you. So slip out of your aisle, go to the back corners of the sanctuary where our prayer team will be so they can celebrate with you, pray with you, pray for you, talk to you about next steps, hook you up with one of those study Bibles if you need one. Maybe you're here and maybe something's going on in your life. Maybe you need somebody to partner with you in prayer for the people that you're going to bring to with church next week. Go back and allow our prayer team to pray with you and for you and minister to you. I want you to sit and listen to the words of this song as Pastor Mike closes us out. And I want you to consider who it is that God is placing on your heart. Who is it that you're going to bring with you next week to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ? God, we love you, and we right now pray for those people, the people that will be in this building next week to hear your message. God, we pray that you would prepare our hearts, and we pray that we would see an onslaught of salvations next weekend because we're doing what it is that you've called us to do. We love you, and we thank you. We praise your holy name. And we ask, God, that you now move in the hearts of your people in ways only you can through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.